today as we come to the table.
See how religiosity catches on. And this is the danger about religion, because if you grow up in a culture of religion in whatever your background is, you may start doing everything that the whole church or the group is doing because everybody's doing it. You might not even know why they're doing it. You might not even have thought to say, hey, is this anywhere in the Bible? Hey, don't ask questions, right? Because again, a lot of things are done today that are not even found in the Bible. And I'm not getting, you know, down on all traditions. There are some traditions and things that are okay if the heart is okay. But there's a lot of things that are being done today that are simply done out of religious ritual, or maybe because that's how you were raised.
Church has its unique style and approach to how they operate. Some churches have rituals they stick to that seem to miss the mark when it comes to truly connecting with God. When you begin attending these churches, do you ever find yourself pondering the purpose of those rituals? Do they really enhance your connection with Jesus in any meaningful way? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to avoid certain church rituals that don't really connect to your faith in Jesus. It's all about keeping it genuine. If you're feeling uncertain, just reach out to the Holy Spirit for a little guidance to help you uncover the truth. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah chapter 7 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Zechariah chapter 7, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful journey through the book of Zechariah. And Lord, we thank you, God, for what you've been saying to the children of Israel. God, how faithful you have been to them, and how faithful you are being to them, and how faithful you're going to be to them, all the way until your second coming and beyond. And Lord, as we come to chapter 7, we see, Lord, as you have reestablished them back as a nation, Lord, your appeal to them to walk in holiness and to walk in truth, to walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, to lay religion and ritual aside. Lord, if anyone needs that, the nation of Israel needed it then and they need it now. But Lord, many of our churches today need that as well. And maybe some in here, maybe some watching online or listening by radio right now are caught up in the ritual of religion. And I pray, God, that as we go through this today, that they wouldn't be offended, but rather their heart would be pierced with the freedom that we have in Christ. So Lord, be our teacher. Open up your word to us, and we look forward to what you have, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Zechariah chapter 7, we come to true faith and true hearts, and that is, we see God, as he gets into chapter 7 now, continuing to cleanse the nation of Israel. I guess if I could sum today up, and again, I like the title that I used, but another one that could have been used was just be real. And that is, God is now, as he's brought them back from Babylon and reestablished them in the nation, he's trying to purify them and teach them what he expects from them and what he wants from them, so they don't end up falling into sin and be judged like their fathers were, like the generation before. And God would give the same message to us. What is it that leads a person or a nation into judgment of God? And what is it? How do we stay away from that? Listen, one of the ways, obviously, the obedience to the word of God is what keeps all of us away from the judgment of God. But one of the things that can pull people and even the church in a wrong direction that will eventually lead to an outward show of religiosity, but an inward heart that's corrupt, is religiosity itself. That is not being sincere in what we're doing for the Lord. And the problem is the generation before Israel had not been sincere. They'd done all the religious things. They'd gone to temple. They'd worn the right clothes. They'd done the right things, probably served in all their different, you know, we would say today missions and ministries and whatever they served in. But God said, the problem is your heart is far from me. You're saying all the right things, but you're not doing the right things in the heart. And remember, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees of his day who were trying to live this outward religious symbol. He said, look, first make the inside of the cup clean, then the outside will be clean as well, because they would wash all these dishes and all these cups as a representation of purity before God. He said, it's not about what you do outwardly. Make the heart clean. And once the heart is clean, the rest of you will be clean, because from the heart, everything springs. If we get our heart right with God, then we start living right as a natural outspring of what God is doing in the heart. But if we just try to look like we're doing what's right on the outside, it doesn't make it into the heart and becomes this show. And the problem was, as he brought them out of Babylon, they had a lot of Babylon in them that they brought with them back to Jerusalem. So God now has just finished giving all these visions to Zechariah, talking about what he was doing in the nation and going to do in the nation. And now he moves into saying, look, you guys need to be purified. You've got to get the Babylon out of you. And you've got to realize, I'm not looking for ritualism. I'm not looking for religiosity. I'm looking for a heart. You know, this was a big deal to me when I got saved, because I grew up, being religious around the religious crowd. That's what I did. We went to church. We did Sunday school. We did all the religious things and all the events, the camps, you name it. But every bit of it was just an outward show. There was nothing real going on inside the heart. And until God got a hold of my heart, nothing changed. That's when my life changed, when God got my heart. And the same is true, I know, of many of your testimonies. When God got your heart, that's when the real change came. Some of you might be saying, well, I don't know yet if God even has my heart now. And maybe you're still going through some of the religious motions. The plea that God's going to make to the nation of Israel and the plea that God's going to make to you is it's not so much your outward things that you're doing. As a matter of fact, that doesn't really matter unless it's an outcrop from the heart. What God wants is realness, truth with God, true justice, true righteousness, a real relationship, something that truly is who you are to the inner core. And so this is what he's going to be doing in this generation. They were guilty of insincerity with God. What they were doing was just a show. It was all pretend. And so, again, this is always a problem with religion. I think one of the worst enemies of a real relationship with God is religion. And I know there is a biblical religion. The Bible says pure religion is taking care of widows and orphans. But that's really the only thing he ever talks about that speaks highly of religion, that being pure religion, and in God's definition. But in man's definition today, religion is man's attempt to please God or to reach God. And God says, I want your heart. Let me reach you. And so have a soft heart toward me. And God's now going to talk to them about that in this particular chapter as he tries to keep them from the same mistakes the last generation made. And again, to keep us from making the mistakes that many are making around us today. Again, let's jump in. Look at chapter 7. It says, now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sharezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many years? Now, we'll get to what he's talking about in just a moment as far as the fasting goes. But notice this. Oftentimes, the prophets will give a real clear timestamp, and we'll get one right here. Again, the fourth year in the month of fourth day, ninth month of Chislev. Again, that would be the month of November, December. So right now, about the time that we're in. According to one commentator, it was actually December 4th is when they nailed this down to. But either way, we know this was right around the time that we're in right now. And so it gives this real timestamp of when this happened, again, using the Jewish months and the Jewish calendar. And again, notice it says it was in the fourth year. Again, back in chapter 1, we saw that when it started, it was the second year of King Darius after the Medo-Persians had taken over. Now we come to the fourth year of Darius or Darius. And so it's a couple of years later here in this Medo-Persian Empire. And notice this delegation comes down. It names their names here. They come down from Bethel. That's where they were. Bethel is right. It's just north of Jerusalem. So they're coming down from Bethel as a delegation to go to the Temple Mount to seek God and ask God in prayer, should we continue our regular fast days? And also to seek Zechariah, the priest and the prophets that were there. Should we keep doing these regular fast days? Now, understand when I say this, it's not that God required all these fasts from them. This was something they had done to themselves. First of all, let me say this, fasting is good. And before we're done, we're going to read what acceptable fasting is to God. Fasting is a good thing. And so I think from time to time, every believer should fast, and God will move in your heart when you need to fast, what you need to fast for, and how long you need to fast, and all that goes to that. As you remember a while back, we had the 21 days of fasting and prayer. And so there's a time for that. And again, in the regular Christian life, there's a time for that. So I'm not saying fasting is not good, but what had happened here was they had made fasting a religious duty. You know, God only required one fast a year from the nation of Israel scripturally, and that was the Day of Atonement. And what happened on the Day of Atonement? Well, this was the day where the national sins were atoned for. You had your individual sins that you would take an animal sacrifice to the Temple Mount and do, and then you had a national day where the priest would first offer an oxen for himself. He would then offer that blood. Then he would take blood for the nation, offer blood for the nation. And again, if God accepted that blood in their place, then the nation would be forgiven of their national sins, even as everyone was forgiven of their personal sins when they would take the individual animals there to the Temple Mount. And so that was the only time God ever required that. And the reason God required that, he wanted the entire nation to recognize we're sinners. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to say that we're sinners. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm going to admit that right now from this pulpit. I am a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I sin way less than I used to sin. All the giant sins that I used to do are gone, praise the Lord. But am I still a sinner? Absolutely. Now, I sin less and less as time goes by. It's the sanctification process where God purifies us. But people have a hard time admitting that they're sinners oftentimes, and they wrongfully judge the church, I think sometimes saying that we're judging others. No, but if they're listening to us, we're going to tell them, hey, we're sinners as well. It's just we now have the blood of Christ that's washing us from our sins and cleansing us from our sins and purifying us from our sins. And so we have this, you know, where God has done this for us on the cross. And so again, when they would do this, God said, I want to make sure when you do this particular offering to the Lord that everyone recognizes they're a sinner. So I'm going to make your stomach growl a little bit. So I want you to realize just don't eat this day, only one day a year, right? Out of 365, you can still eat the other 364 or however God leads you. If you're not fasting other times. But on this day, I want you to recognize that there is something that needs to be dealt with. So it was more of a, hey, I want you to recognize there's a problem, deal with it. That's what it was about. Now, where did these other fasts come in? What happened was, when the children of Israel went into Babylon, they began these regular weekly fasts. And they did this, we don't know the exact reason why, maybe from guilt of the judgment of God, taking them there out of Israel. Maybe it was just the religiosity side of it. Maybe it started out with some of them sincere, and they wanted to really honor God by fasting certain days of the week. And by the way, I'm not going to say that it's wrong to set aside certain days of the week to fast. I think if that's coming from a pure heart, that is not trying to be ritualistic, then that's not a bad thing. Here's where it gets a bad thing. If I don't fast every Thursday, or if I don't fast every Monday, or I don't fast whenever, then I'm wrong before God. That's when it becomes a ritual. That's when God says, wait a minute. I haven't required but one fast a year. I want you to calm down. Don't put things on yourself that I haven't put on you, and don't let man put things on you that I haven't put there. So you see the balance in that. Well, they had added all these different official fastings that God had never given them. What were these fasts? Well, I'll run through them for you. In the fourth month, they added a fast for that represented Babylon breaching the walls and capturing Jerusalem. So whenever that date would come there in the fourth month, they all would fast. In the fifth month, they did another fast for the destruction of Jerusalem. And they would pray over that. Then the seventh month, they added one for the murder of Gedaliah. Gedaliah was the governor that Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar put into power after they were conquered there in Jerusalem. So, and then somebody put him to death. Executed him, not Babylon, but their own people, some of the rebels there among the Jews. So now they fasted for his namesake to remember him and the sacrifice. And then the 10th month, which really kind of started them, but I went in order, was the beginning of the siege from Babylon. So when Babylon began the siege on Jerusalem, they added a fast there. So they had these multiple fasts. Now they only mention here the 5th and 7th month. They mentioned 5th, God will mention 5th and 7th, but there were actually 4 that they were doing. And so these leaders come down and they're saying, wait a minute, now we're out of Babylon. We did all those fasts because of Babylon. We did those fasts in Babylon. Do we still need to do those fasts now? And so, again, they were presuming that God wanted them to do the fasts in the first place. See how religiosity catches on. And this is the danger about religion, because if you grow up in a culture of religion in whatever your background is, you may start doing everything that the whole church or the group is doing because everybody's doing it. You might not even know why they're doing it. You might not even have thought to say, hey, is this anywhere in the Bible? Hey, don't ask questions, right? Because again, a lot of things are done today that are not even found in the Bible. And I'm not getting, you know, down on all traditions. There are some traditions and things that are okay if the heart is okay. But there's a lot of things that are being done today that are simply done out of religious ritual, or maybe because that's how you were raised. Now, I want to speak to those. Maybe if there's any here, again, listening by radio or watching online on this particular issue. And before I even say this, I want you to know my heart is not to offend anyone. This is not me trying to make some point or win an argument or, you know, get into something like that. It's simply that you might be free in Christ. And that is, if you're involved in any movement that has you doing regular rituals that you cannot find in the Bible, where did they come from and why are you doing them? Challenge yourself on that. I think one of the saddest things about religious ritual is that you can spend your entire life in extra time and effort and self-denial that absolutely has no effect on heaven or God or your relationship to him. And there are people that spend their entire life doing rituals that mean nothing to God. I remember this last trip I've shared with you guys where we went overseas and we got to Europe. And I remember seeing some of the religiosity of Europe and some of the rituals of the people in Europe. And there were rituals they were doing that have nothing to do with the Bible. They have nothing to do with the Word of God. You won't find them anywhere, whether it be the worship of relics or crawling up your knees on stairs for hours, stopping on each stair to pray and do this. And all these things they believe were going to help them be closer to God and make them, you know, God happy and do all these somehow to earn something or to pay for all their sins that they've done, when they don't realize Jesus paid it all on the cross. Every bit of it was paid. God doesn't recognize any of that extracurricular activity. It means nothing to him. And I don't say that as an insult. I say that with a broken heart to those that are trapped in that environment saying, you need to be free. You need to give your life to Jesus, accept his blood, his sacrifice, and realize now it's a matter of being obedient to the word of God, not the word of man, or a bunch of religious rituals or religiosity that means nothing to heaven. It's wasting time. It's wasting your life. It's wasting energy you could be pouring into the things of God. And it breaks my heart. I remember when I got there, I remember reading where Paul said, you know, his spirit was stirred when he got in Athens, you know, when he saw all the different false religions and all the rituals that were happening. And he said, I was stirred, you know, within my heart when I saw this. I was stirred. And I was like, Paul, if you're here, I would tell you right now, it's still happening. And we're still being stirred by this stuff. It's just a different face that's put on it, and yet people devote their lives to it. Well, God is saying to them, look, don't do this. This is what your fathers did, and it meant nothing to me. I ended up judging them because they trusted in their religiosity and their rituals rather than knowing God on a personal level. And so they asked the question, should we keep doing this like we've been doing in Babylon? And notice this, it doesn't tell us how long Zechariah went away to pray about this. No doubt Zechariah probably went away. God could have spoken to him right there, no doubt. But it's also very possible that Zechariah went away and prayed as a prophet of God and said, now God, speak to me. What about these, you know, fasts or whatever? And I want to hear straight from God and give them a word. Look at verse 4. It comes. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months, during those 70 years, that is in Babylon, did you really fast for me? For me? I mean, look how God says that. Well, God is making it very obvious. You didn't do that religiosity ritual stuff for me. You did it for you. It made you feel holy. It made you feel righteous. It made you feel somehow justified before God, but it meant nothing at all to me in heaven. Wow. What a rebuke to the religiosity and the rituals of mankind. He says, that, well, you didn't do that for me. You were doing that for yourself. And when you eat and when you drink, that is during the feast times and the celebrations, do you eat and drink for yourselves or do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Are you really celebrating for me or are you celebrating for yourselves? Guys, this is a challenge for us. Let me step on a couple of toes, not too much, but a little bit. Thanksgiving and Christmas, are we doing this for the Lord or for ourselves? Thanksgiving, we're supposed to be thanking God, aren't we? Now, as believers, I know you did that. You were thanking the Lord. Father, thank you for what you've done. We give you praise. You were thanking the Lord for thanks. The Thanksgiving is thanks to who? It's to God. That's our national history for things that have happened and don't have time to go into, but we're giving thanks to God. Much of the nation now simply just basically thanks a good meal and a football game. Are we thanking God? Have we gotten ritualistic? Have we forgotten? God say, are you having Thanksgiving for me? For me, Mark? Or is it for you? You know, because Dallas is playing or whatever your team is. I'm not saying I'm a Dallas fan. Blasphemy from the Bible. I'm just saying, are we doing it for God? What about at Christmas? Look, I know we all talk about it. And we know the slogans, we've heard it so much now, it seems so cliche. Jesus is the reason, but it's true for the season he really is. And again, we're gonna be busy. There's no way around that. But are we truly remembering what it's about? He says, are you doing this for me? Is it really for me? You know? Who are you doing it for? Now, there's nothing wrong, again, in doing it for your family, enjoying, you know, I find that I think that it's even getting more exciting now with not just my kids, but grandkids. It's kind of up the ante a little bit with grandkids. You know, I've found, guys, you wouldn't believe this, my wife is an Amazon woman. I know she's little, but I find about 5 Amazon boxes every day on my front porch. Because, and I think a lot, the reason that's been turned up a lot is because of the grandkids. And so there's nothing wrong in celebrating Christmas and having fun with your grandkids and all these different things. But are we remembering what it's about? Are we remembering to remind our kids and remind our grandkids? This is because Jesus loves you. We're celebrating Jesus, right? And so God is challenging them. He's saying, why are you doing this? Is this for you or for me? And so he goes on and says, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed throughout the former prophets, that is before you were taken into captivity, that Jeremiah and others, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited. In other words, what were you doing before you were taken into captivity? Weren't you doing the same thing? Rituals, religious stuff that meant nothing. And because of that, you went into captivity. I ended up having to judge you because your hearts weren't with me. He says, why didn't you obey me? He's going to say, look, that's what was wrong. The very thing that was wrong then is what you're asking about now. It's the same problem. You're not getting it. I want to know you. I want a relationship. I want life with you. I want this to be real. I want it to be intimate. Look what he says here in verse 8. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. He says, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. You really want to know what I want? Here's what I want. Obey my word. God is looking for those that will obey his word. Just obey the word of the Lord. He says, that's what I'm looking for. They didn't do this. You need to obey it. Obedience is huge when it comes to the Lord. It's interesting, when Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, God commanded him to go because of all their great sins that they'd done as a nation. Now 400 years, and God had given them 400 years to repent. They didn't repent. And so God says, now it's time to judge them. Actually, more than 400 years at this point for these guys. So Samuel is confronting Saul because he didn't do what God said to do. He went and he did the battle. He brought back the best of everything, right? And listen to what Samuel said to Saul when he did that. He said in 1 Samuel 15:22-23, he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's obedience is what it's about, he's saying. Look, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, I'd rather you obey me than do all the religious stuff. Just obey my word. He says, and to heed than the fat of rams. Heed my word rather than give all these animal sacrifices. Not that he didn't want them to do the animal sacrifices. And not that God wasn't still calling them to be, you know, to do some of the things that were cursory there. But he said, it's your heart that I'm after. It's obedience. And Saul had disobeyed the word of God. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And that part of that verse right after that, that just makes me stop in my tracks. Because think what he's saying. He's saying, look. He's saying, if you disobey the word of God, it's the same thing as witchcraft and idolatry. That's heavy to me. I don't think of it that way. My mind doesn't go there. I don't go, okay, I'm disobeying the Lord, so I'm involved in witchcraft. I said, what? Where'd that come from? But God says here, that's what it's like. Why would God say disobeying the word of God is like witchcraft and idolatry? Because here's the bottom line. There are powers in the universe that control mankind. The Bible says that for us as believers, that we're under the sway of God. Listen to what it says. I want to read you 1 John chapter 5, 18 and 19. Listen to what it says. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, in the language there, it means as a habit, habitually. It doesn't mean that we never sin. He's just saying, once we give our life to the Lord, we're not going to continually be living in sin as a lifestyle. It's going to get less and less and less and less. He says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we're under the power of God, and now we follow the sway of God. God is the one that leads the believer. But look what he says about the unbeliever here. Look at this. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, that means all of it, the entire planet lies under the wicked one.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is the senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Today's message comes from a series on the book of Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament. In this book, the Israelites have returned from their exile in Babylon, but are now wondering when the promised messianic kingdom will come to pass. However, God asks them to wait on his timing because he has a perfect plan in place to offer salvation to mankind. Maybe you're waiting on God's timing today, and it can be discouraging when you don't hear anything from him. Pastor Mark wants you to know that God isn't ignoring you, and he hasn't forgotten you. Your timeline might not be perfectly in sync with God's timeline, but your story is a small part of God's magnificent plan for this entire world. He will not forget you, and he will reward your patience. If you'd like to share how God has been speaking to you during today's message, you can do so by calling us at 865-609-1385 or by visiting us online at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. If you're on our website, you'll also find links to our podcast feed. in case you've missed a past teaching from Pastor Mark or have a specific passage of Scripture you want to dive deeper into. We hope you take advantage of all those online resources. We'd like to thank you for joining us for today's message from Pastor Mark. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.